census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census, and because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." And suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the army of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in a manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them.
I said I had a manuscript, and I do have a manuscript, but I was thinking earlier, just in reference to the message in the earlier service, about something that I think is so important in our lives to realize. I used to take in my counseling courses at in college, they talked a lot about noise, and about the way communication gets interfered with in various ways. The ways when we're trying to talk with each other about something, there are just barriers to us understanding and really hearing what we're saying. And I was thinking about a Star Trek episode from way back, one of the Captain Kirk, the old one, TV show. And they were on a planet. It was a premium. It's been many, many years since I've seen this. But I remember that they were on this planet, and the planet was apparently Earth, but in the future. Remember, there were a couple times when they went back in time, and this was when they went forward. And going forward in time, there had been a cataclysmic war that had devastated the Earth, and the survivors continued to fight against each other. And the people who captured the Star Trek crew, they were called the Yangs, and their enemies were the Chins. And the Yangs and the Chins just continued to fight and to kill each other. And Captain Kirk couldn't quite figure out why they couldn't come to some sort of peace, and he wanted to maybe help that to happen, except they have that directive where they can't interfere. Remember that? They couldn't really interfere with the development of a world. And in the midst of all that, the Yangs at some point bring out their sacred holy artifacts. And they bring out this ragged cloth. And they put it in front of them. And then they begin to say these words that as they're saying them, Captain Kirk realizes that they're saying, "We hold these truths to be self-evident." They're reciting the Pledge of Allegiance or the preface to the Constitution. There all these words that were kind of being all mixed up. And the thing was that the Yangs, in the process of the war and the devastation and time going on, had lost the original meaning of the words to the point where they had no idea what it was they were talking about. They didn't know what the flag represented, the freedoms and the truths it represented. And I thought about that in this time of the year because I feel that way all the time about Christmas. I love all the traditions of Christmas. I love the way our American culture has taken it and just made it something. You know, we went and saw Miracle on 34th Street last night at the Wayne Theater on the big screen with a bunch of people in Waynesboro. And it's just kind of neat to see the way we have taken the Christmas holiday and really made some very wonderful nostalgic touches to it. But we've also perhaps done something really harmful to it. Most of the Christmas tradition that moves away from the centrality of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we still have him in there as a baby in a manger, but that's kind of where we leave him. And as a culture, we don't really touch upon why he came. And we've lost that part of it to the point where Christmas almost becomes like that Star Trek episode, where at some point we need to get back and understand why was it that Jesus was born in the manger? Why did he come into this world? And so I say that all as a little preface to, now I'm going to have to cut the rest of my sermon short, but just to share with you that we have to be really careful that we're clearly hearing the message of God in the passage of Scripture that Kevin just read to us, and that we relate Christmas back to the cross, that we relate Christmas back to the mission that Jesus had. But I wanted to talk to you this evening just to share with you some thoughts about Jesus as an outcast. Have you ever been an outcast? Anybody here ever felt in a group that they were despised and rejected? Isaiah says that the suffering servant who we believe was Jesus, that he would be despised and rejected of men. Have you ever felt in school or something like you were on the outside of a group? And you weren't really respected by that group. And maybe you wanted desperately to be part of that group. Believe it or not, when I was a little boy, I was quite a terror in an antisocial, subversive sort of way. I had a lot of energy. I could not sit still. I couldn't keep my hands to myself. Now, those are the ingredients of a bad boy. Right there, what we would call classified. I know today that's politically incorrect to call any child bad, but I was a bad boy in that day and age. I was kicked out of kindergarten permanently. There was nothing like, well, let them mature a little bit, we'll have them back. No, just keep them and don't ever bring them back. My parents were told that I was too disruptive. In the fourth grade, I threw an eraser and hit my teacher as she unexpectedly entered the classroom. Back then, the Board of Education was not a group of adults who directed a school system. It was the wooden instrument of discipline used to bring disruptive boys into line. I say boys because I do not recall ever hearing of a girl being paddled. Now, I call that reverse sexism, but I'm not going to get into that. And after the first service, Faye Wills, for your information, told me she was paddled many times at school. So, but I think Faye may be the exception to the rule there. Well, after I hit Miss Witt with the eraser, she picked up her Board of Education and she approached me. Being interested in self-preservation and living at least long enough to see Popeye the Sailor Man on the television that afternoon, I backed away. She kept coming. I picked up my pace, and before you know it, my teacher was chasing me around the classroom. And when she was within arm's length, I grabbed a desk and I slid it behind me and in front of her, and she fell over it. And shortly thereafter, I was meeting our principal's Board of Education. Because of my disruptive behavior, I wasn't always invited to other kids' birthday parties. I remember one in particular where I stood at my bedroom window, and if you have any tissues in the pews there, you might want to grab them. Just imagine this little boy standing in his bedroom window looking out on Cardinal Drive as my friends were all walking down to the birthday party at Johnny's house. Now, Johnny's family, they were the only Catholic family I knew. Every girl in the family was named Mary. And the mother was pretty strict in that family, and she did not approve of me. And she told my mom and dad that it was okay for my younger brother to come or my older sister to come, but not for Bobby to come because he was too disruptive. That's disruptive. I think it's a pretty unsettling word for me. You may not think of Jesus as being a disruptive force. We think of him as healing and bringing people together. But disruptive doesn't seem to fit with how we usually think of him. But I think it is a great word for Jesus. Now, I'm not saying Jesus never got invited to parties. We know he went to parties. It's one of the things that the righteous people held against him. He ate and he drank with sinners. When Zacchaeus, that low-down tax collector, invited Jesus to come to his home to have supper, I'm sure there were people that disapproved of that. Jesus had a thing for people on the edges of society. He would say that they were the people who needed a physician of the soul, that they were the people he came to seek and to save. And although he was welcomed by society's outcasts, Jesus was persona non grata among the religious elites and the politically powerful, the in crowd. We see it in Bethlehem before he's even born. His parents and the child they are expecting are not important enough to merit decent lodging. So when the baby Jesus is born, he is laid into a manger, literally a feeding trough. When King Herod hears that a child has been born who fulfills the prophecies of a king who was to come and to rule the nations, his perverse insecurity takes over and he has all the male children in the region surrounding Bethlehem under 2 years of age murdered. So Jesus' parents wrap up their little boy and they flee to Egypt to preserve his life. See any modern parallels here? Think of all those families who are wrapping up their children today and fleeing from their lives in the Middle East. Jesus had a heart for those people because he had been one of them. Certainly this same Jesus would grow up to be wildly popular, right? Because he was perfect. I mean, thousands came out to hear him and he feeds them with a few fish and loaves of bread. And who doesn't love a healer and a teacher of truth who provides a free lunch? But the gospel accounts record that rather than being named man of the year in Israel, Jesus is such a disruptive, fear-engendering force that after healing a man possessed by demons, the townspeople beg him to leave and go elsewhere. When he preaches in his hometown of Nazareth, the crowd drags him out to a cliff to throw him off to his death. And you know that cliff where he was being dragged out to and thrown off of? That's also where they took their trash and threw it off. That's how much they thought of their hometown prodigy, Jesus. And throughout the Gospels, Jesus is constantly shadowed by religious experts who try to twist his words and turn the people against him. When his family came to visit him during his ministry, they worried that Jesus might be insane, possessed by a demon. John tells us that after hearing Jesus teach in Capernaum, many of his disciples decided to abandon him because his teachings were too hard. In Mark's gospel, at the time of his trial and crucifixion, Mark tells us that many of his disciples fled. At the foot of the cross, when the hate of the world rushes at him from all sides, there are only a handful courageous enough to stand with him. This is the Savior whose birth we celebrate this evening and tomorrow. If you have a warm bed waiting for you at home this evening, you have more than Jesus ever had. Remember when he said, that foxes have dens, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. If you are loved and respected by your fellow workers and family and the community around you, you have more than Jesus ever had. This is the Jesus who brings us hope even as he disrupts our lives, the subversive Jesus, the outcast Jesus, the disruptive Jesus. He removes the pillars of society one by one, economic power, political power, military power, and personal power and greed, and he replaces them with pillars that will stand on faith in him alone, pillars of sacrificial love of God and others. I've always loved this Jesus because he isn't content to leave me wallowing in my sins and self-pity until my final breath. He comforts me with his gracious love, but discomforts me with his challenging call to get off my duff, take up my cross, and follow him. I love this Jesus because he reminds me that life isn't defined by human beings. It's defined by the creator of the universe who for some reason thought I was worth creating. Jesus isn't easy. He tells us his way is narrow. It's hard. We don't get to ride in first class on our journey of faith. Instead, we have to take up a cross to follow him. So why in the world should we follow him? Why would we follow him? Why have faith in him? I believe it's because there's something about Jesus that draws us to him, even as we shake with fear of him. Our hearts tell us he is speaking the truth, as inconvenient and disruptive as it may be. That we can't solve our problems on our own, especially our sin problem. That we can't go on throwing bombs at our neighbors and not expect to have them thrown back at us. That we can't continue to live lives of hypocrisy because living a lie eats away at our souls. We are drawn to him because in the deepest part of our heart, we know we need him. We know we need a Savior. In Joy to the World, the songwriter cries out, "Let every heart prepare him room." You see, most of the world still doesn't have room for Jesus in their hearts this evening. Just as there was no room for him at the inn on that Christmas Eve 2,000 years ago. Why? Because we stopped listening for the music of the angels all around us, the music of hope. Are you having a hard time hearing their song of hope? Perhaps you have allowed the world's cynicism to creep into your heart. ISIS is out there terrorizing the world. Nations are divided. Millions go hungry every day, and millions more are refugees with no home. Are you having a hard time finding peace? You may be a mom like one I know who is struggling with raising three young children and keeping her sanity. You may have an addiction that is robbing you of your self-respect and relationships. You may feel lost and without purpose. But it doesn't have to be that way. You can have peace and find hope and know forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Let him enter your heart this evening. Let him know that you have faith in him. Let him know the wrongs you have done and your determination to turn back to the holy way. We call that repentance. Let him know you want to be part of a community of faith, a church, where you can grow in him and serve him alongside fellow believers. Make room in your heart this evening for the Savior born in Bethlehem, who was born to bring us hope. And amen. I believe for some people there may be a disconnect. And Holy Communion. The communion table has more, it seems, to do with Holy Week before Easter as Jesus goes to the cross and we look forward to the resurrection. What does this have to do with his birth? See, that's kind of the disconnect I was talking about, the dissonance in our society where people don't quite get it. But Jesus was born for this. This is why he came. Without this, there's no point to his birth. Without this, there's no salvation for us, no eternal life. And so he came, and in a dramatic moment before he went to the cross, he set his disciples down
to celebrate a meal that they had celebrated many times in their lives, and he redefined it. He did this at the end because he knew that he had to wait until that point where they would really be impacted, where the closeness of the cross to the Passover meal would be so apparent to them that they would understand, yes, this is why he came. This is why he had to die. And every time that they shared the bread, his body, and the cup, his blood, they would remember that this is why he came. Not just to establish religion or rules or traditions, but to free them. And so we come first of all asking God to forgive us of our sins, confessing our sins. And so up on the screen you'll see the words, our liturgy, as we begin this service of communion this evening. The Savior born this holy night invites to his table all who repent of their sins and seek to live in peace with God and one another. As we share this holy meal, may we come with clean hearts and hands ready to serve in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Holy God, on this night of peace and goodwill, grant us your forgiveness and the strength to forgive one another. Let us pray in silence. Now hear the good news. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God, and amen. Amen. Now, at this point in the passing of the peace, I want us to just take a moment. Stay seated, if you would, and just kind of turn around and the people around you and just greet them and pass the peace of Christ to them, if we could do that for just a moment. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You created light out of darkness and brought forth life on the earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. In the fullness of time, you gave your only Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. And at his birth, the angels sang, "Glory to you in the highest, and peace to your people on earth." And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we join their unending hymn, Praise of Your Name. I would ask you to repeat after me. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. As Mary and Joseph went from Galilee to Bethlehem and there found no room, so Jesus went from Galilee to Jerusalem and was despised and rejected. As in the poverty of a stable Jesus was born, so by the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church. You delivered us from slavery to sin and death and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. As your word became flesh, born of woman on that night long ago, so on the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, he gave thanks to you, he broke the bread and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you, for this is my blood of a new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour your Holy Spirit out on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and the blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, both now and forevermore. And amen.